Well, good morning. Merry Christmas, Convergent Church. My name's Jameson. I'm one of the pastors here at Convergent. If you're joining us for the first time, we're going to be wrapping up our Christmas series. No pun intended. I realize I wrote that. No pun intended, but we're going to be wrapping up our Christmas series titled The Weary World Rejoices, where we take the Bible and the truths therein, and we apply it to real life here in cold, dark, dreary, boring Owosso, Michigan. My friends, how many of you feel weary this morning? Do you feel tired? Do you feel heavy or weighed down by the weight of life and the worries of the world? You know, one of my favorite movies is The Lord of the Rings. And one of my favorite lines, yeah, I got some Lord of the Rings in here. One of my favorite lines from The Lord of the Rings books and movies is when Bilbo Baggins, nearing the end of his life, he says these words. He's talking to his nephew Frodo. He says, "I feel thin, sort of stretched, like butter spread over too much bread." Life has a way of wearing us down, doesn't it? It has a way of stretching us and making us feel weary between conflicted relationships, the grief of those we've lost, the loss of dreams, and even just the daily anxiety of being a human being. The weight of life can sometimes feel overwhelming. And ultimately, there's one thing that's true about everyone in this room. We are all searching for something to lift our burdens and bring us peace. And now I believe that our weariness, it is a plague upon us, and the thing that ultimately lifts that weariness is not a something, but a someone. And I believe that someone to be Jesus Christ. And I hope to show you this morning, out of God's word, how he lifts our weary burdens from our shoulders and bring us peace. The text we're going to look at this morning was written to the people of Israel during one of their darkest times. They were facing an enemy invasion. They were ruled by a cowardly and faithless king. They were anticipating a looming conflict. And the people of God lived in anxiety and grief. And yet, the prophet Isaiah, he steps in with a message of hope. He points to a child who would be born, who would bring light into darkness. This is Jesus, whom we worship and adore. Now, I want you to imagine yourself sitting in a dark room, a totally dark room, and you hear someone enter the adjacent room next to you. As they walk across the floor to the light switch, they turn on the light, and you see light cascading under the crack of the door. And even before the door opens and the light floods in, you know that the light is coming. That light is on its way. Isaiah described Jesus as that coming light, the one who was on his way almost 700 years before his birth. He describes Jesus as one who would bring wisdom into our anxious lives. He describes him as a conqueror of our greatest enemies. He describes him as one who would heal our deepest conflicts and would bring peace amidst chaos. If you have your Bibles, open to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. If you don't have your Bibles, it'll be on the screen for you. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. The prophet Isaiah writes, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." The first name that Isaiah ascribes to Jesus is a Wonderful Counselor. Now, I'm wondering, how many of you have recently seen a counselor? We got one hand in the back. I love it. Some brave people. Don't be shy. We practice transparency here at Convergent Church. Sometimes we need an outside perspective to come and make sense of ourselves and make sense of our world. Now, for those of you who've seen a counselor, you likely sought out that counselor or that therapist, or maybe it was just a trusted friend to talk to because you believed that they had some form of wisdom that would help ease your anxiety, your worries, and your weariness. And while human counselors are of great help, ultimately their human perspective is limited. Jesus, however, is not just a counselor. He is our wonderful counselor. Before his birth in this world, Jesus reigned eternally as a second person of the Trinity. Jesus, as God, chose to become human. He traded heaven's light for the darkness of a virgin womb. He traded the royal princely robes of divinity for humble human flesh. Jesus chose to become dependent on the very creatures that he created for life and sustenance. And Jesus became both God and man. Jesus' wisdom is a light that pierces our darkest and most anxious thoughts and offers us perfect guidance and hope amidst the darkest moments of life. You know, in 1995, there was an explorer. His name was Ernest Shackleton, and Ernest Shackleton made a voyage to Antarctica, and he and his crew of about 100 men became penned in all around them by ice. They couldn't move. They were stuck. But Shackleton needed to save his crew, and so he and four other men made a decision. They were going to need to travel 800 miles of treacherous ice and seas in nothing but a tiny little lifeboat. No GPS, dark skies. And they were guided simply by a sextant and the faint light of the sun that they could barely even see. And after 15 harrowing days at sea, they finally reached a whaling charter and were saved. Ultimately, all 100 of Shackleton's men would be saved because Shackleton chose to trust something that was unwavering. He trusted the light of the sun to guide him through his most anxious moments. And just as we can trust the light of God's Son, Jesus, Ernest Shackleton trusted the light of the sun. My friends, Jesus' guidance is warm. It is wonderful. It is unwavering like the sun itself. And because Jesus chose to become human, he sympathizes with our weakness. Did you know that? That Jesus sympathizes with each of our individual weaknesses. He knows our worst anxieties. He has felt our deepest fears. And he has been tempted in all of the ways that we are. He is fully human, like us. And yet he is also God, which means that he can provide perfect wisdom and guidance from a divine perspective. We see things only at this level, but Jesus sees all. I want you to imagine having a counselor who knew your deepest fears and at any moment could offer you flawless wisdom at the drop of a hat. What would you pay for that kind of service? How much does a therapist cost today? $100 an hour? Maybe $500 an hour? $1,000 an hour for perfect, unwavering wisdom? The good news for those in Christ is that service has already been purchased for them. And let me show you how. The second name that Isaiah ascribes to Jesus is Mighty God. You see, in Isaiah's time, rulers were often seen as mighty gods. They were expected to lead with power and with military strength. God's people anticipated a Messiah who would be a militaristic conqueror who would crush God's enemies. They did not expect a humble child from a small town. Yet Jesus, throughout his ministry, demonstrated God's power in ways that God's people didn't expect. He healed the sick. He gave sight back to the blind. He made those who were lame walk and leap with joy. He made those who couldn't hear, hear. He made the mute sing for the first time. Imagine that. Even as we were singing these songs today, imagine singing for the first time. He became the ultimate servant of God's people, and he dealt mightily with some of our greatest human problems. But the greatest problem that we collectively faced was not some sort of military oppression. It was not a governmental takeover. It was not physical ailments or diseases. The greatest problem that each of us faces was the deadness of sin. The Bible tells us that all men, women, children are born dead in their trespasses. We are separated from God because of sin. When we lie, and when we steal, and when we cheat, when we jealously covet what belongs to our neighbor, when we lust, when we place our hope in anything that is not God, we sin. We fall short of God's righteous expectations of us. And the Bible tells us that the penalty for that sin is death, and that death exists because sin exists. And yet, as our mighty God, Jesus showed that he had power over both sin and death. Jesus grew to be a man who lived a sinless life and who willingly died on a cross, was crushed for us, who carried the weight of our sin, who paid the penalty that we owed to God to set us free from sin's power. That's who Jesus is. That is what Jesus has done. I want you to picture a harsh winter storm. Praise the Lord, we haven't had any yet this year. But I want you to picture a harsh winter storm, a blizzard. And a blizzard so fierce that everything for miles is covered in snow and ice. And in that blizzard, there's a traveler. And she's lost. She's stranded, and she's freezing, and she's unable to find her way home. Her strength is fading. And as the cold tightens its grip about her, without help, she will succumb to the cold and she will perish. And then out of the storm comes a rescuer. A rescuer who's fully prepared to face the cold. And that rescuer trudges through the blinding snow. He navigates the ice and he searches tirelessly for her. And when he finds her, he wraps her up in his warm coat. He shields her from the freezing wind. And he takes on her weakness. He carries her through the storm. And he endures the storm's fury himself until they reach the safety and the warmth of home. This is what Jesus, our mighty God, did for us. He entered the storm of our sin and of our death, and he endured the full force of it all. And by his strength, he carried us out of the cold grip of death. And he brought us into the warmth of eternal life. And just as the traveler couldn't save herself, none of us could escape the grip of sin and death on our own. We needed a rescuer, and Jesus is that rescuer. Death is a specter we all face. I know many of you have lost people. Is there someone in the room this morning who feels like they're filled with grief? It could be the loss of a spouse, loss of a loved one. It could be a dream that never came true. It could even be the complete loss of hope for overcoming some besetting sin that you can't seem to overcome on your own. My friends, we are grieving people, much like the original audience that Isaiah wrote to. But in the storm of grief, when pain feels overwhelming, when freedom from entrenched sin feels impossible, Jesus is a mighty God who steps down into the storm with us. He is a personal God. He is a friend in time of need. Jesus does not just watch from a distance as we shrivel and as we freeze and as we struggle to move forward. He draws near to us. He wraps us in his love and he carries us when we feel we have no strength to go on. And that's the all-powerful God. He has victory over death and sin. And he promises to lead all those who trust in him through grief and into eternal life. But some of you might be saying, Pastor James, I'm not grieving something that I've lost. I'm actually grieving something that I feel like I'm losing. I feel like I have a tenuous grip on my relationship with my spouse. I feel like my children are getting ready to desert the faith. They no longer believe in God. I feel them slipping through my hands. Perhaps a friend has deserted you, or perhaps you're a young man or a young woman who has a difficult relationship with your parent. In these moments, Isaiah reminds us that Jesus is not only a wonderful counselor, he is not only a mighty God, he is our everlasting Father. And now that name Father is not to be confused with the Father God. Jesus and the Father are two separate people. But the word Father refers to Jesus' loving care for his people. My friends, Jesus unites those who turn to him into a family. And while earthly families can often bring joy, they can often bring some of the worst pain we can ever feel, can't they? But Jesus, as our everlasting Father, is perfect. He brings a perfect provision and a perfect love into our lives. He never abandons his children, but when we face conflict and estrangement, he steps into our conflict and promises reconciliation. And through his word, he teaches us to live in harmony with those around us. My friends, Jesus redefines what a family is. He adopts us into his eternal family, the church, which is held together by God's everlasting love. God's word says that his love for his people was set upon us before the foundation of the world. And that's a long time ago. That's before we chose to do anything good or anything bad. That's before there was any score on the scoreboard. That's before there were any marks on the slate. God looked at Christians and said, Stephen, you're mine. Lakin, you're mine. Erica, you're mine. Dan, you're mine. As our everlasting Father, he has set his love upon us. And even as we watch human families and friendships fall apart, Jesus' promise is that his family never will. You know, there's an important parable in the New Testament. It's called the parable of the prodigal son. Many of you have heard it. A young man goes to his father and he demands an early inheritance. He says, Father, give me what I owe. He takes this inheritance and he leaves and he goes out into the world and he squanders it in reckless living. But then a famine strikes and he finds himself in desperate need. He realizes that he's lost everything. And worst of all, he's lost his dignity. He's forced to eat the food that pigs eat. And as he returns home to God, he's preparing a speech to beg for his father's mercy. He's not expecting any sort of warm welcome. What he's expecting is rejection and ridicule and punishment for his pride. But what the son doesn't know is that every single day, the father has been getting up early before the sunrise and he's been scanning the horizon for the silhouette of his boy. He's been looking every single day, anticipating the return of his wayward child. And when his father sees what he believes to be his son in the distance, he hikes up his skirt and he runs as fast as he can to his son. He throws his arms around his boy and he places a ring on this young man's finger. And he takes royal robes and he puts them on the back of his son. And he prepares a grand feast because his son has returned home. And now this is not the response that this young man deserved, but it's the response of a loving father. It's the response of an everlasting father. See, the father didn't wait for the son to make the first move. He actually initiated the reconciliation. He stepped into the brokenness. With his own power, he said, "I'm going to fix this." And he showed his son that his love remains unbroken, no matter how far his son had strayed. And this is the fatherly love that Jesus offers us. As our everlasting father, he doesn't just stand and wait for us to fix the situation. He doesn't just stand and wait for us to fix ourselves before coming to him. No, he runs toward us in our brokenness, and he offers us unfailing love and forgiveness. Just as the father in the parable joyfully embraced his lost son, Jesus, our father, steps into the mess that we have created. And by his own death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, he restores us to himself. And he places us as members of his family, his very own children forever. And so I'm wondering if there's anyone in the room who's suffered the wounds of family rejection or neglect or conflict. I know that pain well. I know what it is to be abandoned by the people who promise you that they will love you and care for you. I know what it is to not know where your next meal is going to come from, to not know where you'll sleep. I know what it is to feel abandoned by those who are supposed to care for you. My friends, Jesus, as our everlasting Father, wants to heal those wounds and replace them with an assurance that he will never, ever, ever leave us. That he will never, ever, ever forsake us or reject us in any way whatsoever. Someone in this room needs to know that they are loved this morning by God as they are. My friends, Jesus wants to give us peace. He wants to give us peace with God. He wants to give us a peace with one another, and ultimately, he wants to give us a peace with ourselves. The last name that Isaiah gives to Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And how many of you would say that our world feels very devoid of peace right now? Some of you are still reeling from the election. You haven't slept yet. It's okay, it's over. But if you watch the news, you see that we face threats of nuclear war, constant political upheaval. We face economic instability every day, and we have social division at nearly every level of our society. And even as technology unites us and allows us to see all the things that are happening in the world, it leaves us feeling more isolated from one another than ever. And we're mired in continued unrest. And restless from within and restless from without, we long for peace. And Jesus promises to provide that full peace. And it's a peace that we can experience now, but we will fully realize when he returns to make all things new. And this peace that he wants to offer us, this full peace, has three vital components. The first is this: peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Our peace with God, our restoration to our Creator. Our knowing our Maker is the foundation of our peace with others, and it is the foundation of the peace that we can have with ourselves. And through humble trust in Jesus' work upon the cross, God offers a full pardon for every single sin. He enters into a covenant, a promise of peace with those who believe. And He justifies us. He gives us right standing with Him. Any of you have that person in your life that you're just like, I don't know about them. They sort of rub me the wrong way. They've done something wrong, and there's some sort of lasting grudge between you and this person that you can't quite place. And one thing you know about this person is that you and this person will never be friends. For some reason, you will always be at odds. I think each of us has someone like that. My friends, God justifies us through Jesus. He brings us back into a right standing. He removes all the animosity. He erases every single sin. There's no more side eyes. There's no more beef. There's no more problems between those who are in Jesus and their Heavenly Father. He places us in perfect standing with God. So much so that we can truly say, I have peace with God, despite what I've done or what I may end up doing. We can also have peace with others. Ephesians 2:14, Dan read this earlier, for He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. My friends, when we know that we have forgiveness from our sins and peace with God, it frees us to forgive others in ways we never thought possible. It frees us to live a life that promotes peace and promotes unity with those who are around us as opposed to hostility and division. My friends, when I look in the mirror and I realize that this man, the grievous sins that I've created, the things that I've done, is fully forgiven by God, it constrains me to offer that same forgiveness to every single person that I encounter. I am compelled to forgive because I have been forgiven. And when I see what it cost God to secure eternal peace between myself and Him, I want to live in peace with you. I want to live in peace with my neighbor. We can have peace with God. We can have peace with others. But I think this is the one that most of us struggle with the most. We can have peace with ourselves. Jesus says this, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My friends, for those who trust in Christ, the peace of His kingdom can be felt even now. Jesus offers rest from weary striving. He assures us that nothing more needs to be done to belong to Him. There's no tasks that we have yet to complete. Christian, listen, there's no more tasks for you to complete to fully belong to Jesus. There's no more boxes to check in order to be fully loved. There's no more messes to fix before you can approach God. There's no gifts to bring to prove your devotion to Him. Jesus loves us unconditionally. And He brings peace by erasing the scoreboard. He wipes the slate clean and He declares, you are forgiven and you are mine. And it's amazing to me that all this came through a humble child born in a manger. Born in the shadow of the cross, a son that was born to us, given to us that we might know the very peace of God. On Friday, we had a snow day. Thursday night, it snowed pretty good. And the morning before the boys got up, I was in my kitchen, and we have a pretty sizable bay window in our kitchen, and I was looking out onto my backyard. and I saw this fresh, pristine snow in my backyard. And I felt deeply at peace. It was totally unblemished. And then a few minutes later, our dog Jasper asked to go outside. And he pooped right in the middle of my unblemished peace. About 2 hours later, my boys asked, "Can we go outside and play?" And by that afternoon, when I looked at my backyard, it was a brown mess. My peace was gone. The point I'm getting at here is peace can be very easy to idealize. We know it when we see it, but it's very hard to maintain. It's easy to define, yet incredibly hard to maintain. The way that we maintain peace through the holidays and beyond is first by knowing and trusting in Jesus. My friends, without Jesus, you can have no peace. You will search for it, and I promise you, you will not find it. You might find something like my unblemished white backyard, but soon you will find it is full of crap. Off the top of the head, man. You can't have peace without him. And Jesus invites us to repent of our sins, to simply say, "Yes, I am a messed up person. I have sinned. I have stolen. I have cheated. I have lied. I have lusted. I have done these things that God says I should not do. I am a sinner." And he calls us to repent, to turn from our sin, to make a 180 and instead turn towards Jesus in faith, putting our full trust in what he did on the cross, that he provided rescue, that he gives redemption, that he is the one who actually brings peace between you and God. And he says that he accepts you by faith alone, no works of your own, by grace through faith. If you do not have Jesus, you will not know peace. But for those who know Jesus, the way that we maintain our peace is by living in union with Jesus. Jesus tells us that apart from him, we can do nothing. He calls us to abide in him, to live with him. When we believe in Jesus, his spirit comes and it lives in us. And the Bible uses sort of these mysterious words. It says we are now hidden in Christ. You see, here's the thing that we get wrong. Jesus does not bring peace along with him. Jesus is our peace. He is our peace. And so when anxiety and grief and conflict and sin arise, when temptation comes, he gives us perfect wisdom to navigate the situation. He wields his mighty power and he takes these things upon himself and he wraps us in his fatherly love and he promises to stay with us in the midst of the storm. And all we need to do is stop and wait and be still. And we can imagine ourselves being hidden from the sting of death, being hidden from the power of sin, being hidden from overwhelming anxiety, hidden from everything that would assault us, and realize that that is not us making something up. It is actually us entering into the reality of who we are and what Jesus has done for us. We are in union with Jesus. No matter what you are facing in any given moment, in any millisecond of your Christian life, you are never alone. Never. Many of us this week will open gifts. I want you to imagine for a moment a beautifully wrapped Christmas gift sitting under a tree. The wrapping paper and the ribbon are carefully chosen. The name tag is written in beautiful cursive, denoting who it's for. And while the exterior is lovely, what truly matters is the gift on the inside. And the wrapping doesn't just look nice, it offers protection for the gift that's inside from damage. If left exposed, the gift could be scratched or broken or crushed before it's ever even opened. The wrapping shields it. It preserves it until the right time. As Christians, our lives are like that wrapped gift. We are hidden in Christ. Colossians 3:3 says, "For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Who we are, our true value, our true identity is protected by Jesus. The wrapping isn't the focus. It's what's inside that's being transformed by Christ. And just as a gift is kept safe until it's revealed, Jesus preserves us for the day when we will fully experience his kingdom. We will have full peace. He will wipe away every tear. We will no longer experience conflict or loss. And Jesus saves us for that. At Christmas time, we celebrate the one who comes and wraps us in his grace. He shields us with his love, and he secures us forever. And let us not forget that it was Jesus who came wrapped in the humility of human flesh, who concealed his divine glory in order to save us. And it's because of him that we're wrapped in righteousness. We're sealed into the day that he fully reveals us as his redeemed children. Like a gift sitting under a tree. Our lives are hidden in Christ. And they hold the sure promise of eternal joy, everlasting peace, and full glory in Christ. My friends, with Christ about us, we are forever safe. When we are enveloped in Christ, we are of more value than we could have ever realized. My friends, Jesus is our wonderful counselor. He is our mighty God. He is our everlasting Father. He is our Prince of Peace. And I'm just wondering, which of these titles do you most need Jesus to be for you today? What do you need Jesus to be? The good news is this. You don't have to pick one. You can have them all. Jesus is all of these things, and he is so much more than these things. Jesus is rest for every weary soul. Jesus is peace. Jesus is freedom. Jesus is life itself. And I want to invite you this Christmas season, if you don't know Jesus, to turn to him in repentance and faith. To accept his gift of love and peace and live with him forever. But if you already know Jesus, if you already trust in what he's done for you, why don't you just take the next few days and rest in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for you? Why don't you take the time to shut out the noise, the holiday hustle and bustle, the crazy stress of gifts, the family conflicts, and hide yourself in Jesus? Why don't you take the time to quiet your weary soul and realize that Jesus' love is all about you, that he's with you in the storm, that he is going nowhere. And when you do, I promise you that you will realize this. Jesus is what you need. And he is what you've been searching for all along. My friends, true and lasting peace, the peace that we are all searching for, can be found in him alone. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the gift of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you did not leave us to our sin. You did not leave us in the storm, but instead you sent your son and he ran to us. That when we were lost, Jesus came and found us. Lord, when we were drowning, he saved us. When we were dead, he brought us back to life. Father, help us to slow down for the next few days. Father, help us to see that Jesus is all around us, that we are enveloped in his grace and his righteousness and his love, and that he is with us in every single situation. Lord, help us to see that we have access to Jesus' wisdom. We have access to his power. We have access to his fatherly love, and we have access to peace. Not because these things are all important, but because Jesus is important, because Jesus is the treasure. Lord, these things are simply the fringes. Jesus is the prize. And Lord, this is my prayer for our church. Lord, that in this season, if we receive nothing else, it's that we would just receive a greater measure of you, Jesus. Because Jesus, you're what we all need. We love you and we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen.